Wes and I could not hold back. We thought we were done, but we decided that we needed an extra. So this is a Wes Zender extra. We're coming to you with another Q&A. This guy, yesterday, after we had recorded for 2 hours, split that up into four shows for you, he said, in the middle of dinner, there's a question I forgot to ask you. Were those your words?
Those were my exact words.
And I said, you're kidding. After all that, there was something left. But then he said, well, I'm not sure. I might have asked. I can't remember. I said, well, we're just gonna go back into the studio, and we're going to turn the camera on. We're going to do something different. We're going to have some different lighting, and we're going to wear shades so you can find out what this is all about. How do you feel?
I feel good.
Well, you look good.
I feel confident.
You look confident.
I feel confident in you that you'll have the right answers today.
Oh, your confidence is well placed, my friend. Okay, so we will embark on, again, a question that I have never heard. We don't discuss this ahead of time because that would take all the fun away for you, the viewer. And again, we welcome you to our world. This is the world of Q&A. This is the world of exploring the depths of God's word and the depths of this man's mind. The questions he thinks of are just mind-boggling.
It's shallow. What's that? Shallow mind.
Shallow? No, they're very deep. Right. And okay, so here we go.
Here we go.
And if I've heard it, if you already asked this, I'm going to say it, and then we're going to have to go to plan B. That'll be exciting. And we're winging it the whole way. Do what you have to do, Wes.
I got to see this. To
do what you have to do.
Would it be fair, Martin Zender, to say that in the mind-blowing wisdom of God and the mind-blowing creativity of God, that he causes man to feel like he has free will, even though God is the one doing all things?
You did not ask that question before. Good job.
All right.
Yes, God does make people feel like they have free will. You have to feel that way. Feeling it is one thing, and we can talk about why that is, but having it is another thing. And because people go by their feelings mainly, because people are emotional and sense-based and soulish in Christianity, they think, get this, they think that their feelings are a reflection of the truth. Mm. But we know that they're not. Feelings are one thing, and we go to the scripture to find out what facts are. We have facts versus feelings, right? And we want facts. Once in a while, our feelings do align with the facts. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, well, in the religious world, somehow they don't. But God, yes, he wants us to feel like we're not under any compulsion. I mean, it would be ridiculous to feel like, to actually, what if you actually felt God's hand behind your neck moving you one place or the other? Mm-hmm. It's ridiculous. So we feel free. That's the joy of it. We have the best of both worlds. We feel free, but we know that everything we do has been pre-planned. But we have to have this feeling of freedom, and a feeling of freedom exists in what I call, you've heard me use this term, the bubble of ignorance. Mm-hmm. The bubble of ignorance is that we do not know what's going to happen next in God's pre-planned program, right?
We wouldn't want to know.
You would not want to know.
No.
Like, who wants to know the day they're destined to die? Of course, we're not going to die. We're going to be snatched away. But who would want to know that? Mm-hmm. And so we're blessedly ignorant of the next moment. And in that ignorance, it feels like we're free. And the Christian world's problem is they think because they feel like, well, I don't feel any compulsion. I don't feel like God's causing me to do what I do. Therefore, God must not be causing me. That's a ridiculous thing to say. Because I feel it, therefore, God can't be doing it. What? So you're telling me your feelings are perfectly aligned with the truth. Is that what they're trying to tell us?
Yeah.
That is so arrogant. It is blasphemous to think that my feelings, basically they're saying my feelings are God. Mm-hmm. They're not. This is the theme song to My Feelings Are God. My feelings are God. Everything I think is true. Everything I want, I do. Yahoo!
That's a beautiful song.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for that answer.
You're welcome.
Are you done answering?
Yes. Page 2. You have another question. Yes, that we didn't
James get to. James 1:13 and 14.
I know it well.
Let no one undergoing trial be saying that from God I am undergoing trial. For God is not tried by evils, yet he is trying no one. Now each one is undergoing trial when he is drawn away and lured by his own desire. I thought all things were from God.
Yeah, well, James doesn't know that. In fact, I'm going to read you a secret from James.
All right, let's have
it. Right now, live on this show. I don't know if anybody's ever heard this, but I'm going to give you the secret to James. It's in chapter 4. Few people know this, so you folks are getting in on a vast secret. And this will help explain the entire book of James to you, and I will explain, based on what I'm about to read you, why James says that.
Okay.
Because James talks as though, well, God wouldn't do this. Quit blaming God. No one that is sinning said, well, God's making me do it, right? Okay, this is why. Chapter 4. Wait for it.
Wait for it.
Wait for it. Chapter 4, verse 4. This should be easy to memorize. 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses! Exclamation point. Are you not aware that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever then should intend to be a friend of the world is constituted an enemy of God. Now, I might believe that's true, that friendship with the world is enmity with God, but my point is, James is addressing adulterers and adulteresses. These are the recipients of this letter. Mm-hmm. Adulterers and adulteresses in Israel. Therefore, James, and it might not be literal adulterers and adulteresses. He might not mean that these people are actually, you know, indulging in illicit sexual relations. What he may mean very well is that they're adulterating the word of God. They're adulterating their position as Israelites under God. But this letter is a very low spiritual letter. This is one of the lowest letters on the spirituality scale in the entire Bible. Because he's addressing. So you're not going to tell people who are just racked with sin, you're not going to give them meat. You're not going to give them mature truth, right? You're going to give them milk, and you're just, they're not hearing all is of God. Like Paul tells the Corinthians, all is of God. We know that the Corinthians were a hot mess, but Paul addresses them to the saints in Corinth, because the Corinthians, as members of the body of Christ, are part of a new creation. These people aren't. The Jews have to be corralled. They have to be horsewhipped into shape. And so James is calling them adulterers and adulteresses. And so let's go back now with that in the context. Go back now, and I want you to read this. We're going to take this point by point. What's the first part there?
Let no one undergoing trial be saying that from God I am undergoing trial. For God is not tried by evils, yet he is trying no one.
Okay, James is completely looking at this in the relative viewpoint.
Got it.
You folks out there viewing, you know this, and Wes, you know this, that I'm always making a big deal about, is this the absolute viewpoint or the relative viewpoint? The absolute viewpoint is a mature viewpoint. There's two different ways to look at the same thing. James does not want anyone saying that I'm being, this temptation is coming to me of God. But we know it absolutely is of God. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:18, all is of God. All is of God. And besides, what did Jesus say to the disciples? He says, when he gives the prayer, Jesus gives the prayer to the disciples, Lord, deliver us, don't bring us not into temptation. Mm-hmm. Who are they praying to? Bring us not into temptation. Lead us not into trial. Lead us not into trial. They're praying to God, right? Mm-hmm. Why would they ask God not to bring them into trial? Because God is the one who brings people into trial. What's James saying here? Let anyone undergoing trial don't say, from God I am undergoing trial. And yet Jesus told the disciples to pray to God to deliver them from trial. Jesus must think that God is the one that brings people into trial. This is difficult to understand, because when James says, go ahead, what does he say next there? We're going to explain this. James is a very low letter spiritually. I'm going to explain to you why Christians love James. Go ahead.
In verse 14, James says, now each one is undergoing trial when he is drawn away and lured by his own desire.
Okay, by his own desire. That's true in the relative. Like, you underwent trial because, you know, you broke the speed limit. The speed limit was 65 miles an hour. You went 165. Wow. So don't tell me that God made me do it. The devil made me do it. Don't give me that. You broke the speed limit, and you're getting the just results of your sin, right? That is true relatively. Absolutely, all is of God. God is causing all this to happen. James does not unfold that truth to adulterers and adulteresses. He just doesn't. That's not his business. So he has to keep these people, they're babies. They're spiritually immature. They're babies. They can't handle absolute truth.
And he knows
that's what Jack Nicholson would say to him. You can't handle the truth.
And James knows his audience.
James, exactly. James knows his audience. Paul knows his audience. And the absolute truth actually brings the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Romans into greater understanding of God. These idiots James is writing to, they can't handle the truth. Mm-hmm. Right? Just like Tom Cruise. You can't handle the truth. Right? So, and go back to that one part which says God is not trying anyone. We'll read that right before there. That's another interesting point we have to delve into.
Let no one undergoing trial be saying that from God am I undergoing trial. For God is not tried by evils, yet he is trying no one.
Okay, let's stop there. God is trying no one. We know that absolutely that is not true because God tries everybody. Mm-hmm. God is the one bringing trials into our lives, obviously. There's another aspect of this is that a trial, you could look at it that God does not try anyone. In other words, God doesn't need to find something out about someone. God doesn't conduct experiments on people. Like, I want to see what kind of character Wes has. So I'm going to take him down to Fort Lauderdale Beach, and I'm going to parade three gorgeous women in front of him, and I'm going to test his character, right?
Yeah.
You think, just so, because I'm not sure. I'm not sure if Wes's moral constitution, I need to know whether or not to give Wes a high position in the celestial realms. If he falls prey to these women, I can't give him a high position because if you think these women are beautiful, where do you see the creatures in the third heaven? You can't be trusted with those. That's not God at all. No. He's not. He doesn't need to find anything out.
Right.
So in that sense, God tries no one. In that sense, he doesn't try anyone as conducting experiments, pouring people's fluids at the test tube, seeing what smokes and what doesn't, what produces flame, what doesn't, seeing what compound comes out of this situation in combination with this situation. God doesn't do that. So the whole thing is juvenile, James. It's inspired by God. It belongs in the scripture. But in fact, the letter of James is so low spiritually that Martin Luther made the case that this book didn't even belong in the Bible. If you heard that?
Yeah, I've heard
Luther
that.
Called James an epistle of straw. He said, this doesn't even belong in the Bible. That hurts. I mean, James, if he had been alive, or the descendants of James in the day of Martin Luther, they had a case for a lawsuit, a defamation.
Liable.
He was, yeah. That was terrible to say. And so Christians love James because it is so low. Christians love dealing with sin. They love not knowing that God is above everything. They love thinking that they're responsible for taking themselves into trial. And so Christians read James and they get so excited because it's right in their little wheelhouse, right? Their little baby wheelhouse. Like, ooh, we get to fight sin. God's not responsible for anything. It's up to us. It's up to us. They don't realize the context. They're responding well to a letter written to adulterers and adulteresses.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That was a good explanation.
I do what I can.
Final question.
Aw.
And it ties in with this question, but I think it gives us a different perspective on it.
Okay.
Job 1:11. Satan is saying this to God.
Uh-huh.
Nevertheless, now put forth your hand and touch all that is his.
I know where you're going with this.
He shall assuredly scorn you under your face. Hence Yahweh said to the adversary, behold, all that he has is in your hand, but you must not put forth your hand upon himself. Then the adversary went forth from Yahweh's presence. My question.
Yes,
whose
sir.
Hand dumped the truckload of shit on Job's head?
Great question, because on the one hand, we have Satan telling God, put forth your hand against Job. Mm-hmm. And God answers, okay, I will. Therefore, he's in your hand, saying it to Satan. Whose hand is it? It's both. This is a great example of the absolute and the relative perspective. It was Satan, most directly, that dumped the shit on Job's head. But whose hand did it go into first before it went into Satan's hand?
Mm-hmm.
God's hand. And it's interesting, the order is inspired there.
Yeah.
It's not God telling Satan at the beginning, okay, take your hand against him. No, Satan knows that he can't do anything. And this is true of us too. Satan can't touch us. He can't come near us unless he, you know, pitches God with the idea. But it's not like Satan's coming up with it on his own, because there's even an absolute viewpoint above that. Is it God is putting it into the heart of Satan to bring up Job? No, it's actually God who brought up Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Please, God, don't bring me up. Don't mention my name. You know? So it starts in God's hand. And then it goes from God's hand to Satan's hand. Satan is the intermediary. Satan is the direct hand that pushes the buttons that makes all the crap happen. But God, it started with his hand.
So Satan is not independent of God.
True. Satan is not independent of God. What a scary world it would be if Satan were independent of God.
Yeah.
And yet mainstream religion, that's one of their chief tenets. That's one of their big gun doctrines, is that Satan is independent of God. It's one thing to say humans have a free will. Mm-hmm. That's bad enough.
Yeah.
8 billion sovereign wills running around. Seems like there would be some clashes. But to say that Satan is sovereign? Ooh. But well, he's a sovereign will, people say, but God can control him in the end. How? How? That's contradictory. They're two trains crashing head on in the night to say that Satan has a free will, but God can control it. They're mutually exclusive. God can't control a will that is free.
Right.
And so, yeah.
If it's truly free.
If it's truly free, right. So it's not truly free. It's controlled by God. Yeah. Otherwise, I don't know how people sleep at night thinking that Satan could actually be doing things that are opposite of what God wants and getting away with it. And this is where you have that crazy thought that God is running around trying to cover up accidents all over the place. Like somebody's waking up God. You won't believe what happened today. Satan went down and caused one of your saints to look 3 seconds too long at one of the girls on Las Olas.
3 seconds?
And God's like, what? How could he possibly have done that? No, it's not this way. God's in control of all of it.
And this idea that Satan is independent leads to a never-ending mess for God.
A never-ending mess, right.
And us.
Yeah. Well, you have God, the result of that is God is reacting to everything.
Forever.
God is reacting forever. He's reacting. If he's reacting, then it also follows that he would have to not know what is going to happen next. Mm-hmm. Right? It says our disc is almost full, so we're going to have to cut this short pretty soon. So yeah, he must not know what's going to happen next. That's the only thing that could be true if indeed God is reacting in surprise, in shock, at what Satan is doing. No, it's not that way. Satan is God's left hand. That's how I like to put it. That sounds blasphemous, but it's not. What's blasphemous is that Satan has an independent will.
Yeah.
That takes God right off his throne. We're not going to do that.
No.
Because Scripture doesn't do it.
Right.
All is of God.
All is of God.
That's a high note.
That's a perfect end.
All right. All is of God. We're going to end there. My computer's almost full. It's kind of, I'm hearing it burp. I'm getting full. So we're going to knock it off for now, but this was a bonus show for us and for you. Don't know what's coming next, but you'll be surprised. Whatever it is, you'll be surprised. Thank you for watching. I'm Martin Zender.
Westfallen Camp.
See you next time.